See you this morning, and good to have visitors with us in Sunday school. We welcome you. I want you to take your Bible now, if you will, and let's go to 1 John again as we're going through 1 John, 2nd and 3rd John. Studies in John's epistles, the same writer who wrote the book of John and also Revelation. We're looking today, if I had to give it a title, at the believer in the world. The believer in the world. We'll see some important doctrinal things right up front in the first few verses, and then the latter part, our relationship with each other as believers and how that impacts the world. And John, 1 John chapter 4, I believe that John is dealing with two thoughts. One of those thoughts is the false prophets, and the second one is the false profession. Both of those things can exist in so-called Christianity, and even in a local church, they can exist. The mixed multitude is a possibility in the local New Testament church. But we're going to look at these two areas today, the false prophets and a false profession. It is possible for people to be a member of a church, to attend a church, and yet have a false profession, just a profession without a possession. And there's some things that we're given in the Word of God to check to see if our Christianity, as we would call it, is genuine, if it's genuine and real. The first six verses, he talks about a warning against false prophets. There are two forces at work in the world primarily. So look at verse 1 where he says, Beloved, now he's writing again, he's writing to Christians. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why should that happen? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So he's saying in verse 1, we're to try the spirits. Now, true prophets we have who are teachers that do not contradict the Word of God. And one of the acid tests is always, does it agree with the revealed Word of God? And if it doesn't, you can mark it down, even if they call themselves a preacher or a prophet or whatever they want to tag themselves as, they're not genuine. It's not for real. And they are really become false prophets or evil prophets. And so he deals with that and talks about that. And when we look at the spirit of Antichrist, he's talking about, the word spirit means pneuma, and it means breath. And so he's talking about really good spirit and bad spirits. You had the angels who were ministering spirits in that sense, but you had the Holy Spirit who is the perfect one and the righteous one, and then you have the negative spirits or the bad spirits or those who are not good, those who are not righteous, those who will lie. And so we have the possibility of both, and these evil spirits are in the world. And here's the two things that they want. The good spirit, the Holy Spirit, wants to control us, and if we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we do the right things. But then the evil spirits want to control. That's what they want. They are sent out by the devil, and they want to control a person's life. It's easy for them to control somebody that isn't really saved, and they can control them to the point that they are... They think they're prophets. They think they're teachers. They are deceived and duped by evil spirits, and that's why they do the things they do, say the things they say, teach the things they teach. You can turn the television on any Sunday and get a variety of that kind of stuff, where they are false teachers and they are self-appointed. They contradict the Word of God, and they are false teachers. Prophets, and they do exist. They are there. They are real. And And John is warning us about those. So he says, believe not every spirit. Just because they sort of have the language of a Christian, because they can talk a little bit about the Bible and about baptism and have some kind of language of the Scripture about faith and all of that, that doesn't mean they're of the Lord. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. We test them with the truth. The word try means test. Test the spirits. Test those that say they are of the Lord and that they are telling the truth. We want to know. And that's a wise thing to do because of what goes on and what's out there. We have an obligation to test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby, he's going to tell us now how we do the testing, what we do to prove a test or try these spirits. And so we have the examination of the false prophets in the next few verses. And so we think about their creed as he lists those. We have to check their creed and examine it. Look at verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. How do we know that it's of God? How do we know it's the Spirit of God? The truth of God. The Spirit is, by implication, it means vital principle. How do we know it's the right vital principle of God? The Spirit of God. The breath of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every teaching, every spirit, every principle that is taught that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. We can be safe with that when people believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they confess that Jesus is God and that he came in the flesh and that he really is deity. So there's one test. They will not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Period. Absolutely, totally, the truth. They are not of God. And this is that spirit, that teaching, that vital untruth of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. In Matthew 24:24, he warned them that the spirit of Antichrist was already in the world and they were going to face the spirit of Antichrist. They had already been warned about that. And he says, ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is in the world. The attitude, the spirit, the teaching, the deception of Antichrist is already in the world. And so he talks about that creed in those two verses. If they say that Jesus is the Son of God, came in the flesh, that he's deity, then you can feel safe about that part of their teaching, that part is of God. The other opposite of that, you can know that just forget anything they teach, because if they're wrong about this, they're going to be wrong all the way down the line. And they're not going to teach the truth. And then he gives us a warning against false profession. This has to do with false prophets. And watch out. Be careful. We have that obligation to check things out and check them out by the Word of God and test them and see if it's real. Don't get caught up in emotion. Don't get caught up in all of that kind of thing. Get caught up in the truth. And the truth, love, is something he's emphasized over and over. But love never compromises the truth. Love is always going to tell the truth. And then he goes into talking about warning of these false professions that people may have. All right, ye are, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, these false teachers and these false doctrines. Ye are of God, you're saved, you're born again, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who's in you? Not just your conscience, not just your brain, but the Holy Spirit of God is in you. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in. He never leaves your body. He is always with you. Our bodies, by the way, are a temple. You didn't know my body was a temple, did you? Well, I hope you did. Your body's a temple too. How so? The Holy Spirit lives in this temple. And our heart and mind is sort of like the Holy of Holies. And he says that he indwells our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we ought to treat it that way. We ought to understand it that way. And there's so many admonitions in the Bible. We don't have time to go through those. But the Bible talks so much about the body and what it does, and even to the point of adultery, that you're sort of dragging the Holy Spirit into that thing. Not that the Holy Spirit would sin, but you're desecrating the temple of God. And so we know that we're his little children, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He that is in the world is talking about the devil and the demons and the workers that are loyal to him, that are following his leadership, and he does have leadership over them. And so John warns about these things, these professors that claim they know God, but they really do not know God. And they, some of the hypocritical piousness that they have, but he gives us the test. And the real test that he talks about here, and he's mentioned this a number of times already, emphasized about three times, love, L-O-V-E, love. And he didn't do it because he ran out of something to say, or he just wanted to write something else to fill up a book. He's emphasizing the importance, the vital importance of love in the life of the believer. And that can, this kind of love can only come as a result of being born again, the kind of love that God is talking about. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, if you can look at that a moment, if you can find it. But if not, I'll just read it to you. And this is important. God said in his own word, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that sounds good, doesn't it? Lord, Lord. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Well, you'd think that anybody that said Lord, call him Lord, would enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, it's more than just words, it's action. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons, or devils, demons. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, notice what he says, not that I knew you and you lost your salvation, but that I never knew you. You never were saved. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because they never were saved. They were guided and led by and empowered in some cases by Satan and demons. You know, demons have power and Satan has power. And a lot of things can be done to mimic the things of God. Go back to Moses and the serpent and the soothsayers that Pharaoh called in, all of that. But we know that Jesus warns of false profession, thinking people acting like giving the impression that they're really saved when the truth of the matter is that they're not saved. Now, he talks about love being so important, and we look at the source of this love. In verses 7 and 8, he says, Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And so we know the source of our power to love is God. People who are not saved, not born again, are not going to be able to love like people who are saved and controlled by the Spirit of God. Love is of God. Verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That's strong. That's powerful. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. God is love. And we have to remember that as believers. Our God is love. And then he talks about in verses 9 and 10, the love of Christ. This love of God, and this was manifested, the love of God. How did he manifest it toward us? because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He didn't just say he loved, he proved his love. He sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's love. God is love, the source of love. God loved us. God gave his Son for us that we might become the sons of God and have our sins forgiven, that we might live through him. And so here's the source of our love, and then he proved that love to us and made it possible for us through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing about the essence of God. The essence and the true nature of God is always love. And then this love is manifested to us in the gift of his Son, so that he would be the propitiation for our sins. He says that in verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God. You know, natural man doesn't just naturally love God. Natural man is a sinner. God works on him through the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of people witnessing to them. But herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Jesus became our propitiation. He propitiated God, and his blood covered our sins and made it possible for us to be saved. He gave us, in other words, his atoning sacrifice through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are the characteristics of this love? Well, verse 11, he's telling us, instructing us what we should do. Beloved, if God so loved us, and we all believe he loved us a lot, don't we? If he loved us enough to give his only begotten Son, that's a lot of love. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And I think he's talking about in like fashion. In other words, if God loved us like that when we were unlovely, we ought to love each other, even though there may be some unlovely traits about us. We still should love like God loves and prove our love by our actions. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's plain and clear in the Word of God. No man has seen God at any time. Now, we haven't seen him. I've never seen him. I've talked to some people who said they saw him, but the Bible says they didn't see him. They ate too much spaghetti and had a vision or something and forgot to take their Rolaids. But at any rate, no man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. But if we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. That's one way that others can see God, is through his love in us. It is brought to maturity in us. It is perfected in us. God dwells in us. How? Through the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit is a person, not just an abstract influence. He's not an it. He is a person. God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. So, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Even though people cannot see him, he is a spirit, they can see God in us through love. Primarily through love. Verse 13, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. How do we know that he's in us and we dwell in him? We're in him, he's in us. We're in him, he's in us. How do we know that? Well, here's one of the primary proofs that he gives us. Love causes us to love one another, and love gives us assurance that God dwells in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. If his Spirit lives in us, that is God in us. God is love, and we have love. Love is in us. And we have seen, verse 14, and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We have that love, and we share that love. And we tell lost people that God loves them so much. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the whole world. Potentially, everybody could be saved. They're not going to be, but they make that choice. But the love of God provided salvation for all people who would accept the gift of eternal life. And so we know that we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's one of the things that's going to happen if we are truly saved, we truly belong to God. Now in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15, whosoever, and this is talking about truth here, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. If we're willing and we can clearly confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that has the whole package with it, that he was the Son of God, that he came, died, and buried, and arose, and paid our sin debt, that he is the propitiation for our sin. So if we have that and we believe that, we have Christ in our heart, then he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. We are saved. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in us. We're dwelling in him. And we have known, verse 16, and believe the love that God hath toward us. We've known it. In other words, we've experienced it. We believe the love that God had for us. God is love. He says it again. God is love. God is love. That doesn't mean God is not righteous. Don't forget. He's also holy. He's love, but he's holy. Holiness demands that his holiness be met. But because of his love, he provides how that holiness can be met. And that is through Jesus Christ. God doesn't just throw away his holiness and say, oh, I don't hold anybody accountable for sin, and we'll just forget that. No, sin is sin. God is holy. God will not accept it. But he has provided by his love for us to be declared holy before God. So we have known and believed the love that God hath toward us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Sounds pretty important to me that we dwell in love, that we have love for one another. Especially he's talking about love for the brethren. I think in general, in a generic sense, love for the whole lost world so that they would come to Christ and know the Lord. And I know sometimes when people politically totally disagree with us, and when they're liberal, and when there are people who are very cruel and very mean, very far away from God, it's hard to love them. But there is an agape love, a love that God gives us, so that even though we do not maybe like what they do, we can still love them enough to pray for them, pray they get saved, pray that God will change their life, so on and so forth. That's all, I believe, part of it. But God is love. He that dwelleth, and dwelleth means like you camp out, you tent, you stay there. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That it just all works together. God's in us, we're in God, therefore we love. We love one another. Herein is our love made perfect, that is mature, it's brought to maturity. How is it made perfect? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's simply saying that one of these days we're going to stand before Jesus Christ as believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to have to be afraid of it if we practice what God says in this matter of love. And by the way, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and you love your neighbors yourself, then you're going to keep the Ten Commandments. Think about it. Because all of those commandments have to do with breaking that love. And so we've got to love. Herein is our love made perfect, mature, brought to maturity, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can stand before God and say, yes, I practice that kind of love because you are in me. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You say, well, when I get to heaven, I'll love those people. He says, no, we're to love people in this world. We're to love each other in this world. You know, if we practice that, you'd never have church problems or church splits, would you? Would you? You wouldn't. If we practice what God tells us to do. And that doesn't mean you wouldn't have some difficulties you had to deal with, but he says that we'll not be ashamed when we stand before him, because as he is, so are we in this world. We're to be like him now. right now. Bring it to maturity. Verse 18, there is no fear in love. Well, I'm glad for that. God loves me today, and I don't have to fear him in the sense of the fact that he's going to do something wrong, or he's going to take salvation away from me, or he's going to be unjust with me. I don't have to do that, because perfect love gets rid of fear. God is love, and I can trust God. But perfect love casteth out fear, gets rid of it, because fear hath torment. It does, doesn't it? If you have phobias and fears today, that torments you. And we have all kinds if we're not careful about it. But we certainly, in these areas of the spiritual realm, we should have no fear for those things. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we fear, we have an experience that we don't understand that perfect love. Now it goes back to an important fact again. In verse 19, look at it. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If he hadn't loved us, we wouldn't even have the privilege to love him back. We wouldn't have the right to love him back. We love him because he first loved us. Thank God that our fellowship and our closeness with the Lord is found in love. And that's one of the things. It's found in truth. It's found in obedience. It's found in love. And it's found in putting God first and doing what God tells us to do in holiness. So we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Don't take that up with me. Don't get mad at me for saying somebody's a liar. God said it. What did he say? If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's just sort of common sense there. We've never seen God. If we can't love our brother and our sisters in Christ, then how can we love God whom we've not seen? We need to love one another. We see each other. We ought to love one another. And I know this is powerful. It's strong. That's where the rubber meets the road, but it's there in the Word of God, crystal clear that we love one another. And then in verse 21, and this commandment have we from him. It's a commandment. It's not an optional thing like you buy on a car when you buy a new car or a car. This is not an option. This commandment have we from him. Not from the preacher, not from the denominational headquarters. But we have this commandment from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. What a challenge that we love one another, that we love each other. We don't have to like everything each person does, but somehow there is that God-given, God kind of love. So that we can overlook things, so we can let it pass, we can move on, we can love, and love like God loved us. He loved us so much, God is love, he gave his son for us. If he gave his only begotten son, there's some sacrifices, there's some things we can give up and do without, especially having our own way all the time, that we can love, and love like God wants us to love. And so there's a challenge to us today. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, love proves the reality of our profession and the reality of our fellowship. Do you love people? Do you love those that are in our church? Do you love those that are in our class? Should I say, look around a minute and see if you love those that are around you? I can see all of you almost at one time. And I have to say, I love you, all right? And you should love me, and we should love one another. And that's a hallmark. That's a sign. That is something that speaks volumes to people around. Not so much that we don't smoke or drink, and we shouldn't. I don't think we should do either one. That's not the thing that impresses the world so much. But if we love one another, and love one another like God tells us to love one another, if we forgive one another when people have offended us and hurt us, if we love one another, then that speaks volumes, because you know what? That takes a special grace. that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. That's the only way you're going to be able to love, and I'm going to be able to love like that. Let's pray. Father, help us to not forget this lesson from 1 John. Help us to carry it with us and to love people, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular. Help us to overlook some faults, to overlook some things that where we may have been offended. Help us to overlook, dear Lord, some things that we may not like. And Lord, help us to love one another for Christ's sake. We may bear a great and powerful testimony to a world that is watching us to see whether or not Jesus really lives in our hearts. We make our prayer in His name. Amen.